Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let us hear God's word. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Let's pray. Open our hearts, our minds, Lord, to hear your word and the message that we are saved by faith. May that penetrate, Lord, more than our brain, to our heart, to our words, to our actions, to our thoughts. Bless us, Spirit, now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before we begin, there's a correction to be made in the bulletin's outline. So this is going to force you to look at it. See? Autocorrect is a blessing, but also a demon. Under Roman numeral 1, letter A, who frustrated you? That's not to be frustrated, you. Who fascinated you? So you can cross that out and fill in F-A-S-C-I-N-A-T-E-D, fascinated. There, got all the, at least one of the errors taken care of. That was my fault. I can blame the computer, though. Well, let's look at this passage this morning. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We make a change in the epistle at this point. Paul, up to this point, has been talking about events in his life, very intense and personal. He's traced for us his entire life and his relationship to coming to Christ and its impact and his ministry and how it applies. Now he turns his focus away from what has happened in his life to the congregations he is addressing, the saints who live in Galatia. He wants to draw them into this discussion now. He wants to ask them five questions or five inquiries. In these short five verses, Paul fires off five bullets at them in quick order, asking them what is going on. We'll look at those five, and then we'll look at three applications that flow from that. The apostles' five inquiries. First of all, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has fascinated you? The word foolish here is very interesting. Some of the more simple translations will say, you stupid Galatians. You ignorant Galatians. And sadly, that's a terrible translation of the word anaetos. The word rather does not mean stupid or a lack of intelligence, but rather gullible. In fact, what it means is a misunderstanding of intelligence. It's like there's something broken in your house. And your spouse says, I think we need to fix that. So you go off to Home Depot and Lowe's, and you ask that clerk, this is my problem. What do I need to do to fix it? That's no problem, they tell you, and they take you down to aisle 17, right side, bottom shelf. They yank out this tool, and they hand it to you. Said, this tool will fix that problem. You go down, you pay for it, you go home, you bend over, you crawl under, you stand on top, you do everything you can with this tool, and it doesn't work. This stupid tool doesn't work. That guy sold me something, he just wanted to make a buck. Then there's this voice in the room that simply asks you a question. Did you read the instructions. This is what this word means. That's what foolish means here. It's not that you're stupid or you're ignorant, but you don't take what you have and use it rightly. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? The word bewitched here, we like to look at that in some sort of demonic way, that some evil spirit came in Galatia. Not at all. The word literally means to hoodwink or to fascinate you. It literally means, if you love this, is the evil eye. Who gave you the evil eye? Who looked at you? Who drew you in? So you felt maybe when that tool didn't work, that salesman saw me and he gave me the evil eye and he sold me this tool that doesn't work. Now the Galatians were under a spell, but not under some sort of evil spell. They were fascinated by the words and the lifestyles of these Judaizers because, yes, they believed in Jesus, but they had this aura of all these wonderful things they were doing. Surely God would love them more. I mean, they were circumcised, they did this, they did that, and wow, they were so much better Christians. They stood in awe of them. Who fascinated you, Paul says? Who took you away? For before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The word portrayed here means placard. It literally means that. It's election time. Primary elections. They're everywhere, aren't they? The little signs are stuck in fences. Vote for this person. Vote for that person. I mean, you start knowing the names, and that's part of the purpose of it. The placard, the name all over the place of someone you would never have known, but by the time the first week of June comes, at least you know the name. This is exactly what this word means. Christ was placarded everywhere, crucified before you, when I was with you. That is what I preached. It was everywhere. Who fascinated you and took you away from that reality? Who hoodwinked you? Which brings Paul to the second question, verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? The Spirit, Scripture teaches, is the outward evidence of our salvation in us. Holy Spirit working in our hearts, changing us, drawing us to Christ, giving us strength, opening our eyes, growing us. And Paul asks this simple question. Did you receive the Spirit because you did so many good things? And God says, you made it. You made it to level 23. You now are rewarded the Holy Spirit. Or did you receive the Spirit merely by believing in Christ? Acts 10 and verse 44. Peter was preaching to Cornelius. He was preaching. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. They weren't even circumcised, they were Gentiles, they were uncircumcised, but the Holy Spirit came down upon them because God converted their hearts. The answer is clearly here. For Paul, the Spirit comes when we believe. Not because we reach some level of obedience and then we receive the Holy Spirit. See, Paul's turning the Galatians into their own witnesses against themselves. Are you become a better Christian by obeying more? Or you become a Christian when you believe and trust in Christ alone, crucified? Pushes Paul onto the third question. Why is your beginning different from your finishing? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Same word again. Are you so, not stupid, dumb? No. Have you mixed up the facts? Have you not read the directions? It works. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, now you are trying to attain your goal through human effort. They began with Christ. That's where they began. That's where they came to know Jesus. They came to know Christ, they came to understand salvation, they understood that their sins were forgiven, they trusted in Christ alone. They professed faith in the one who died on the cross. And Paul's saying, that's where you began. Is it now that God has switched gears? And now you're supposed to improve yourself by your own obedience, your own hard work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Beginning to end, we are a work of God. Beginning to end, we are a work of grace. We do not grow by our own abilities and strength. It's God who transforms us, who changes us, who grows us. We don't switch gears in the middle of the field. We don't believe in Jesus, and now we have to reinforce and assure ourselves of our salvation by our good works. No, Paul's simply saying, you foolish Galatians, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort? It doesn't make sense. Then he comes to the fourth question. Have you suffered so much in vain? Now, some scholars question translating that word as suffered, because as soon as we think suffered, we think of pain, agony, grief. The word doesn't necessarily mean that. It can also mean experience. It can be a bad experience where we suffer, or it can be a good experience. Now, I'm not going to go into the word structure here and the possible meanings. I think either one fits here well. We can turn back to Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14 and read about the events in Galatia when Paul came and preached. How in Pisidia and Antioch there was attacks against Paul. In Iconium in chapter 14, verse 2, attacks against Paul and the church there. And in verse 19, in Lystra, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. There was suffering all along. These people suffered for their faith in Christ. Have they gone through this trusting Christ alone for their salvation for nothing, Paul is asking? Or you can look at the positive side. There's all these experiences in your life up to the time these Judaizers showed up and started telling you by their amazing words and their ideas and concepts. Have you not seen God's grace at work in your life? Situations such as Ian has faced, where he wanted time off and he was told no. So the saints prayed. I think the last person in the world would take pride that his time off would be Ian. Look what I did. I got my time off. Now the door was shut. That's just an example. How about you in your own life? When do you take glory for what you think you've accomplished, but God has done it? Don't you realize we live by grace day in and day out? It's not by your ability that you hold on to your job and you're so productive and you have your money. It's not because you do a really good job maintaining your house that doesn't fall down around you. It's not because you think of all the ideas of how to best care for your wife or your husband or your children that they're such a great family. It's God's grace. God's grace. This drives Paul to his last point. What is the basis for God giving you the Spirit? What is the basis for God giving you the Spirit and working in your midst? Why does God do this? Verse 5. Does God give you a Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe in what you heard? Again, Paul asks a sequential question here. God has been working in your midst already when you didn't obey the law. Is it only when you obey and do good things God will bless you? Maybe if we had such a church, we should have a box in the back of the church, and you can walk in on Sundays and drop in a coin for every good deed, and we'll count them up and give you an equal amount back of blessing, and you can use them anyhow, any way you would like during the week. It's not how it works at all. In fact, it's interesting here. Does God grant you? That word is a loaded word in the Greek. It's so long, I'm not even going to attempt to try to pronounce it. If you'd like to, I'm sure Dr. Jambas could help you. The word means to grant or to support. The word came from its example. Some of you enjoy the Redlands Bowl here in Redlands. You know they pass around those notorious Red Bulls. And they have all sorts of fundraisers. Because putting on concerts like that through the months of July and August is terribly expensive. And though folks put a lot of money in those Red Bulls, there's a few people who put a lot of money in to keep that whole operation going. Those are the people who are reflected by this word give. In the Greek days, when they had the plays and all these activities and these wonderful gathering places, don't think those were just built because the society was so wealthy and rich. A few people stepped forward and footed not only the construction, but also paying for the whole production of the plays that were put on. They underwrote those. Those were the grantors. They took on the whole expense so you, the audience, could enjoy that. They gave that to you as their gift. This is the word Paul uses here, the same word used of these people who would give their money that there could be a play put on so the whole city could enjoy. God granted you, God gave you His Spirit to work miracles among you. Because you observe the law or because you believe? If God granted this gift to you, did He do it because you work for it? No, it was a gift to you. The very sentence itself points to the fact that it's nothing you have done. Paul rattles off 5 quick questions to the congregation. He nails them, asking them very clearly to look at their own salvation, to see the inconsistencies of their thought, where they've gotten off the central thought of Christ, where they are trying to rearrange salvation in a different way. This Paul's making them think. And Lord willing, you're thinking as well. God does not bless you because you have been good. God does not bless you because you've come to church this morning. Man, that would be easy for me. If I could prove that to you, this church would be packed full of people because we all like to be blessed. I can't tell you go to work Monday morning and your job's gone. I can't even tell you, you get in your car and go home, your home's gone. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. If we put our faith in God and take Him at His word, He will take care of you and He'll never let you go. That I can tell you without a doubt, without a hesitation in my voice. We trust Him. If He who gave us His own Son, will He not also give us all that we need? Thus we come down to 3 applications. Centrality, consistency, conformity. First of all, centrality. The theme of the apostle throughout his epistles, through Galatians as well, is Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writing to the church there, "When I came to you, brothers, did I not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God? For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." Christ crucified. That's the central focus. We're not merely talking about a historical fact, which is true. Christ died in history. As much as in history, President Obama was elected President of the United States. As much in history as in 1776, the United States declared its independence. There was a point in time in history Christ was nailed to a cross. But Paul wants to drive us much more than merely a historical fact. But Christ was crucified for your sin, for my sin. He paid the price in full. That's our deliverance. Nothing more, nothing less. That's our redemption. That's our surety. That's how we can get up from this worship service, get into our car, and drive home and find no home. And we say, God is there, and He cares about me. Is that hard? Yeah, that's hard. That's real hard. But that's where God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him with all of our being, all of our heart, all of our soul, with all that we have. That's why Paul said earlier in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's life. Paul says, that's life. That's more important than your job. That's more important than your education. That's more important how big of a house you own, how fancy of a car you have, how many vacations you take, what people think of you, how much power you possess. Christ crucified. A placard throughout our life. Everything done in light of that. That should be the reason we move, we live, we have our being. The centrality of seeing Christ crucified for us. Yes, He's risen from the dead. I'm not telling people to go around with a crucifix. I'm trying to tell you what that death on the cross meant, and if you believe it, what it should mean in your life. As Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Which drives us to the second conclusion, consistency. As we receive salvation, we receive the Spirit. God is consistent. We receive all that we have by grace. We receive salvation by grace. We believe on the Lord and we are saved. We receive the Holy Spirit by grace. We receive sanctification by grace. All that we have, all that we own, is by the grace of God. The pastor, we read in Psalm 34 that God will bless the righteous and those who seek Him, He'll let them find Him. And pastor, we have to have some part in this. Don't oversell that. Sure, we should honor the Lord in all that we do. Sure, we should bless Him and honor Him in obedience. But don't take that to the marketplace and say, Jesus, I've done this for you. Hand it over. That's no longer sitting under the hand of a sovereign God that loves you. That's a debate between two equals. And no one in this room is an equal to God. Sometimes you will do it all right. You'll hit perfect tens down the line. And you'll say, God, you're not blessing me. I've been faithful to my wife. I've nurtured my children. I've given to my church. I've done this. I've done that. I've lived for you, Jesus. And look what I have. Why me? And we find ourselves in that spot. And are we thinking that we're equal to God and saying, this is what I've done, God, why aren't you coming across? Or should we ask the question, God, you're good. You love me enough to save me. This does not make sense to my mind, what's happening in my life right now. But God, I love you. A guy in the Old Testament said this once when he lost all his possessions, all his children. And his wife said, you should curse God and die. And Job said back, blessed is the Lord who giveth and the Lord who taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't understand it. He wrestled with it. Read the book of Job. He wrestled with it. He stood in faith. God is consistent. We receive all that you have by his grace and mercy. Never, no, never think you deserve it. We walk by faith in God's grace and mercy, responding to what God does in our hearts, bringing him glory in what we do, which is pleasing in his sight and honoring to him and obviously in line with scripture. Sure, we ought to do those things and we are moved to do those things with a passion. But we have what we have by the grace of God. Centrality of Christ crucified. Consistency that all is by grace. And lastly, conformity. Conformity. How we begin is how we finish. The Christian life is supernatural. The whole of your walk with the Lord is supernatural. It's God working his grace, his power in your life. And this is where we miss Jesus. This is where we really miss him. We think we can bring Jesus down to our level and deal with our spiritual life. It's the way we deal with buying groceries. That if we look up the right places to buy them, and we clip the coupons to save the money, and we read the back of the packages and buy the right things, and we go to the store that gives them at the best price, and we come home, we've done it. We're the best shoppers in the world. So our neighbor comes in and says, look what I did. Why? Oh, I can't do it right. We go back out there and try it again. We've reduced Christianity to buying groceries. How? Because we think we can wheel and deal with Jesus by doing what he wants, and then he'll be happy and we'll get to heaven. And we are so foolish. Not ignorant, not stupid, but we have the right tool in front of us, but we've not read the instructions. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, wrote these words. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and following. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but all much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. We work under the hand of God. Are we seeing what God is doing in our lives? Instead of what we want to do in our lives. Do we want to be so in control of our lives to get what we want that we think that it works so well in our lives that God, you'll have to bless this. This is really good. It has to be right. Why can't you bless this? And God says, because you're at the center of it. That's why I can't bless it. God wants us to trust him. He wants us to see the centrality of Christ crucified. He wants us to see the consistency. We receive all we have is by grace. He wants us to know that we are saved by grace and we grow by grace. We are matured by grace and it's God who's working. And we need to see what God is doing in our lives instead of what we want in our lives. What God's trying to teach us about obedience instead of what we think God should give us because of our obedience. To convict us of sin in our lives. Things that are so important that we will tread on God to get, as opposed to humbling ourselves at the feet of God and trusting him to provide all that we have. So this is the rub. Are we willing to let go of what we think works to read the instructions? He's sitting there with that. He's sitting there with the tool and the answers of life. And it's not working. And he's saying, God, this just doesn't work. And yet scripture tells you. Are you reading the instructions? Are you living by faith? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning that Paul drives this point home so hard. For Lord, we're stubborn. Lord, we don't like to see ourselves as foolish or stupid. We've learned a lot from our experience, Lord. We think we know the right path to follow now. But Lord, as soon as we take the reins of our life that way, we're asking for trouble. Trouble from our own sinful desires and going to war with you. And that just doesn't work. Lord, as was read to us earlier this morning, let us stand still and know that you are God. Let's realize, Lord, that you are our refuge and our strength. Let us realize, Lord, you will never condemn any of your servants, and we always can seek refuge in you. Help us, Lord, to know that we live by faith of what you're doing supernaturally in our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand how you work grace in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be responders to what you are doing instead of making you respond to what we're doing. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to live by faith. For, Lord, it sets us free. It gives us joy. And it shows the world around us that our hope is not in our doing, but in that which has been accomplished at a cross in Calvary. Our sins are forgiven. We have righteousness to stand before you. To you be the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.